Good morning. It's great to see that it's only 11:35, and we're going to cover parenting and bosses and workers in 25 minutes. So you're going to be perfect at all of that, right? And I'm an open book, and you know that, and I wear my emotions on my sleeves, and you get the good, the bad, the ugly at all times, and the pretty, and the whatever. But in the fall season, Tim Nightingale came up to me and said, I'm gonna put a team together for soccer at Cross City Church. Would you be interested in putting Emmy in to be in the soccer team with us?" And there was a bunch of other parents, and I said, "Oh man, you know, if there's a hierarchy and things that I love, it goes God, Tamar, Emmy, soccer, right?" So it's I was so excited. I tell Tamar, this is what we're going to do. She's all for it. She knows that I love the sport. And so I said, "Okay, Emmy, we're going to go shopping for it." We go over to the sporting goods store. She's getting all excited. Pink ball, pink shin guards, pink cleats, you know, and I'm hyping it up. "You're going to play this wonderful sport." She's 3 years old, okay? "You're going to play this wonderful sport. It's going to be exciting. You're going to learn hand-eye coordination. You're going to learn a team dynamics. You're going to learn to cooperate. You're going to learn to listen and obey your coach. You're going to learn to play with others." And I'm getting all excited and hyped up. We go to our first practice, and I don't know who was more dressed to the practice, if it was her or if it was me, but we get to the first practice, and I already started seeing my own sin appear in the frustration of, just kick the ball, right? You know, just step and kick, right? I'm talking to a three-year-old. You know, I know it's comical, but this is really sad and difficult for me in this. And so the season starts, and we started well. She got onto the field the first game, and she kicked the ball a little bit. She ran after the team. But as the games progressed, as the season progressed, she started protesting. "Protesting to soccer? Are you kidding? Do you not know the dreams I have set for you already?" You know, me and another dad, we were thinking already, you know, European soccer club at the age of 10, full rides, D1 school, professional soccer. Hey, if I can't do it, she has to do it, right? And we often dream and think and expect and demand this way. And so what was the worst part of all this? Again, open book. People would come up to me and ask me, "How's it going?" "Well, all she wants to do is sit on the sidelines and eat snacks." Literally, we would take a bag of snacks. The backpack was filled with snacks. "Emmy, come and play. Look, everybody else is running. I will hold your hand." I would get on the field to ref just so she can get on. "No, Baba, I don't want to." So after a while, we started asking questions. "Okay, Hookies, why is it that you don't want to play?" "Baba, I don't like it that when they steal the ball from me." "Right? Oh, right?" And I said, "That's the point of the game. You got to go get it back." And I know for a fact, as we leave today, most of you will come up to me and say, "It's young. You're going to have plenty of these kinds of stories." And I get it. And at first, I was really disappointed. I'm really sharing my heart. And instead of getting angry, I was laughing a lot. Instead of getting angry and forcing her to do something she didn't want to do, it actually took so much out of me to listen and to understand why she wasn't playing and to still encourage her in the midst of it. And some of us parents here would come up and encourage Tamar and I about that it's okay, it's part of the process of parenting. And this is embarrassing to share and at the same time funny, but at the same time, a huge lesson of self-awareness, because we all have different relationships that something similar appears. We all have relationships where we demand. We all have relationships where we expect. We want what we value. We want become so central that nothing else matters. Some of us, deep down inside, we want to see, we want to even, sometimes even demand and expect the best from our children. Sometimes as children, you know, as children right now, maybe young adults, we sometimes dream what we want because we see it on TV. The family has that. Each family has certain things they value. For some of us, we place such a high value of education that nothing else matters. Some of us, business owners, we want, we demand, we expect the best from our workers or whoever we have authority over. As workers, we dream, we want, and often become bitter when our bosses don't notice what we've done. What God values more in all of those scenarios that I've put is our love for Him and how we treat one another. No wonder, actually, if it says, you know, first command, it says, love God. And what's the second one? Love others. Essentially, how we treat one another. No wonder it says the first four commandments are about Him, and then it switches, and the rest are about how we treat one another, how we value one another. Even as if you look at the structure of the book of Ephesians, I know we're coming to the end, the first three chapters are about who we are in Christ. The rest of the section is how we live that out with one another. You see, actually, from chapter 4 and on, it's all in the plural command, together. As a community. So in our desires, in our expectations, in our demands, how much value do we put on how God wants to treat one another? How much value do we put on how God wants us to treat one another? How much value do we put on how God wants us to live rather than how we want to live? You see, I want to live soccer superstar, and I make sure that that's what I value and that's what I want, right? But how much do we value on how God wants us to live? Better question, maybe a harder question is, do we make choices based on what God prescribes for us with our kids, parents, bosses, workers? You see, the way God values people is way different than the world sees it, right? The way God values people is totally different than the way the world sees it. You see, the world says, marriage ain't working, divorce. The world sees the worker not doing what you expect, get the better one. Child not responsive to your discipline, all right, just disengage and be in your own world and go do what you want to do. Or maybe just hire a nanny or a babysitter to take care of all those problems because, hey, you know what, it's not working. But God's value for people is irreplaceable, and so we need to begin seeing and valuing them as He does. So, question again, how much value do we put on how God wants us to treat people? In this section of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul highlights two relationships, two roles, right? Children and parents, and masters and slaves. And a little bit of a caveat, we are not going to solve parenting. I know I said that you're going to be perfect, but this isn't just going to be like, here it is. This is a perfect parenting. I'm not the perfect parent. And you're going like, dude, you've only been doing this for 3 years. You know, I've been doing this for 50 years, you know, so, but we're not going to solve it. But what we're going to see in these two relationships is how we get to value and treat those roles. They're going to give us foundational things. And I don't know about you, when you first became a dad or a parent, and I'm talking to the parents here, but as I have interacted and I've grown with seeing Emmy and my shortcomings and my disobedience and her disobedience, I have fallen more and more in love with God's grace on my life. I'm going, you're doing that? And I'm going, I can't believe I acted that way. Because I can see how God sees me and how as I see her, and I'm going, oh Lord, I need your grace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just keep pouring that fountain of grace on me. And maybe you've had this similar situation. So first, let's go to the children, or children of all ages, I guess. Obey your parents, it says, in the Lord, for this is right. Now, obviously, the first question everybody asks is, in everything? In everything? When your parent asks you to do something that is non-Christian, in everything? No. Of course, if it's in clear violation of obeying God's and honoring God's law, then no. And I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it again, and then this highlights the first, as children obey, and then the second command that is given, honor. In 2004, I had a desire to go to Turkey with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I had an opportunity to lead a workshop in design. I was going to go as a design workshop teacher in Turkey, and we were going to go, you know, do missions for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or so. And it's a big step. I'm not going to just jump on a plane and go. I said, you know what? Let me go speak with my parents. I was 24 years old at the time. And I said, let me go speak with them and just tell them how things are and whatever. And so I go to my parents, and I shared what I'm going to share, and my dad said, no. You can go to any country in the world, but you can't go there. And I was like, wow, okay. And so the next day, I tried it again. They go, Dad, you know, maybe last night you were just having some, you know, whatever, you know, is this any? No. And my mom was, you know, she said it in a softer way. But I could have not honored it. 24 years old, I'm my own person, I'm living at seminary, you know, there, I could do what I want. But I also went in approaching it saying, okay, God, I know I'm an adult, I know this is a big move, but I want to see how you're going to speak to me through my parents as well. And I honored that decision, and I didn't go, because as children, this is the life we're called to. You see, I know I'm an adult, but as of a child, I'm called to obey and to honor my parents. And this is where I think they're both go hand in hand. You see, honor, second, as children, honor father and mother. To honor is to hold in estimation, essentially valuing their role in your life. Show respect, displaying reverence to who they are. I honestly did not know what that meant until I moved away to college. I didn't get it, right? In high school, you're growing up as a kid, you didn't understand. I didn't get that until I moved away, and I'm just going, gosh, I wish I could replay the time where I can be more honoring and more obedient. And as children, we often think that our parents are doing everything possible to mess with our fun. They put curfews, don't touch this, don't do that, don't do that. But at the end of the day, we're not doing that, right? All we want is the best for them and the safest thing for them. And so we try to set those kinds of things. You see, another question that we get is, not only is it in everything, but do these commands of obey and honor, more honor actually, does it have a deadline? Like a time constraint? You know, I moved out. I'm married now. I have my own child. Like, do I still need to follow what it says here? Yes. Okay, so if you thought you still need to, because I believe later in life, how are you going to honor your parents as you have to take care of them? You know, I was having a real hard time. I was prepping for this passage, and we're going to visit the precious members at home. I was really having a wrestle with this, like, how are we honoring our parents? And I'm getting to that stage where my parents are getting to that, where we're making decisions or we have to think that way. How do I continue to honor them when they're 3,000 miles away? How do we live in that mentality of continually honoring them or displaying reverence or showing the respect? And I get it. Look, honoring and obeying isn't easy to do, especially when parents aren't nice. It's hard to do when they set such unfair expectations. I'm talking to the kids here, okay? I know it's hard even when they aren't around. When they don't show up to this performance or this important thing in your life, or when they don't commit, when they say they're going to do something and they don't do it. I know this is hard to honor and obey. I've lived it. The key to both commandments, though, it's you're doing it. It's in the Lord. So, boys and girls of all ages, if you value to live for Jesus, okay? If you value that you want to live for Jesus, then strive to honor and obey because it's right in the Lord. I saw this quote and that someone posted last night. Insanity is, sorry, children, obey and honor your parents. There we go. I saw this quote. Insanity is hereditary because we inherit it from our kids. Right? Parents. I probably butchered it, but insanity is hereditary because we inherit it from our parents. So, from our kids. So, children, now we switch over to parents. Parents, it says, do not exasperate your children. Don't anger them. Because we easily know how that's going to be triggered, right? And things as parents might do, which leads to anger. If there was a section for me to go through, this was like, okay, God, stop hitting me over the head with your word and hitting me in my heart, okay? Because this is what we can do. There are times as parents that we severely discipline our children. Because we're super exhausted from work, the worker who annoyed the heck out of us, the boss who said whatever they said, the whatever happened at home, and we come in, not only does the spouse get it, but the child gets it. We have harsh demands as parents, like not like Cinderella style where you got to wash all the tapestries and whatever, but we have harsh demands. Expectations sometimes are so high. We abuse our authority. We are often unfair between children, between spouse and children, between ourselves to them. And we never use condemning speech, but we do. We're never causing humiliation to them, and we're never insensitive to their needs. I'm being sarcastic. But there's oftentimes that these things will lead to our children being angry. And that's where it says, do not exasperate your children. Don't anger them by don't doing these kinds of things. These are just brief examples. So do not anger them. Second, as parents, train and instruct. Bring them up in the training. So you've got two commands in your life. And look where they show up. Two commands, love God, right? And love God with all you got. Love God with all you got. That's the first command in your life. Love God with all you got. Remember that. You go out the doors, love God with all you got. With anything that you do, love God with all you got. Second one is love others. And this is where it actually shows up in your life. Love others. First, it's to your spouse. Second, it's to your children. Love others. To your spouse and to your children. In training them and instruction of the Lord. This means, parents, you have a responsibility. Here's your responsibility. Not only to, make sure that they got food and water on the table, okay? But this responsibility is for you to know this. Not to know it by heart. Like, I'm not saying go and memorize the word. But you have a responsibility to know this. When your child came to this planet or was conceived, you started having a responsibility. Your responsibility in life is to love God and love others. While you're loving others is to raise your children to be the leader in the home by knowing this. It's not to get A's. Sorry. It's not about excelling in soccer or flute or whatever it is. It's to know this. Your responsibility as a parent is to know this and to raise and train your kids to know this, to know what it means to be God-fearing children. That's your responsibility. If you want to disagree with me, you're going to take it up with God because it's clear and simple here. Fathers, do not exasperate, fathers, but mothers as well, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Clear and simple. I can't do anything else. The responsibility's on us. I can't sugarcoat this. I can't paint you a big picture. I can sit here for the next 25, 30 minutes and talk about what that looks like, but we have to move on to the next section. So, some couple questions. Parentings. Parents, what are some triggers that are angering your children? You got to do some self-reflection. I told you when I was having a self-awareness moment, ask these kinds of questions. What are some things that are angering when you're coming into the home? Is it the stress at work? Is it something that's going on? Is it your relationship with your spouse and there's causing anger to go on? Children, have you noticed a pattern in your disobedience? Is there something that you keep on doing that's wrong, that's why mom and dad are disciplining you in that? Okay, let's move on to the second set. Yeah, that was only 15 minutes. We got here and we got slaves and masters. And almost everybody is going to come up and say, well, how is the slaves and masters relevant to us now? And so what I'd love for you to think of is the bosses and the workers' relationship. Because back in the day, almost 50% in the Roman Empire, 50% almost were enslaved. It's crazy numbers. And so the Apostle Paul, people always ask, why didn't the Apostle Paul, you know, write something, or why didn't God, you know, inspire the Apostle Paul to write something to eradicate slavery back then? It's not an easy system. The system actually was designed that way, and it works that way. But the ultimate question that we ought to ask ourselves is, why are you not treating each other as God has treated you? Because that's the underlying question in these three relationship roles: husband, wife, children, parents, and workers and bosses. Why are you not treating each other with the way God has treated you? You see, from our worker standpoint, we often demand from our workers, we demand sometimes a little too much. And sometimes it's ungodly. And the flip side, our workers want our bosses to notice, to affirm, to encourage, to express appreciation for the work that they've done. So let's look at the first one. Workers, employees, obey, it says, with sincerity and serve like it's for Jesus. So, a bit of Latin for us this morning. Sincerity in Latin is seen, or I don't know how to say it, whatever, but without, seen, is without. And the word sincera, is wax, without wax. So back in the day, when people used to make pottery, it was a big business, if there was a flawless pot, it didn't have any wax to cover the cracks. You see, you would raise the pot up into the sun, and if you were going to buy a pot, you would raise it up and you'd see it's without wax. It's perfect, with sincere, without wax. But if it was a dishonest potter who had wanted to cover the cracks or the flaws of the pot, they would put wax in it. And so when you raise the pot up to the sun, you would see that it had flaws. So in the Greek, the corresponding work, the word is actually sun-tested. Is it up in the air? Is it sun-tested? Another aspect to this is that the Apostle Paul says with this word of sincerity is to serve generously and liberally. See, as workers and employees, are we serving generously? Are we serving liberally? An employee should not hold back from giving their best, and should pour out himself or herself liberally, generously, in honest service. So I'm going to spin it to us. Spin it a little bit. Is your work sun-tested? Is your work sun-tested? If Jesus was shadowing you tomorrow morning as you go into work, workers, and he's kind of walking around, and he says, raises you up to the sun and says, are you sun tested in how your attitude, in your behavior, in your manner of speech? Are you sun tested? Can you test it? If Jesus is standing alongside of you, here's the beauty of this aspect, which I love the way God just kind of puts it all together. It doesn't matter if you're a boss. It doesn't matter if you're a worker, child, parent, husband, spouse, pastor, congregant, trash collector, teacher, Kids Quest leader, lawyer, doctor, farmer, Sunday school teacher. I think the bottom line in how we treat people, is it generously? Is it liberally loving? Is it sun tested? Because if I value you the way I value you, but my value of you and my treatment of you is not sun tested and it's not proved, I don't value what it says in God's word. And again, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect at this as you walk out. We'll get to that in a second. So every boss in this room is thinking, yeah, like that's ever going to happen, right? We've been bossed before, and you know that, hey, you know, they'll do this one day and the next day they're not and whatever. And before we already ride them off, we should be careful, it says here, to not treat them or perceive them that they're going to fail. You see, that's the perception of how I see them and how we value them. You make sense? Because as an employer, it says, don't treat your workers like they're dispensable. Don't treat your workers like you can return them anytime you want. Right? You know, if you've ever taken anything back to, like, so Bed Bath & Beyond has probably one of the best return policies there are, so I've heard, okay? But you got something and you don't want it anymore, it doesn't work the way you want it, hey, just package it back up in a box, they'll take it, they'll return it. And we often think as bosses that we can just return the workers or get rid of the worker that doesn't do what we want them to do. And it says here, as employers, don't treat them like they can just be returned anytime. There's a phrase that Wayne Alderson is a pioneer in management labor relations, and I when I was reading this, I thought it was probably great. He coined this phrase called dropping his head. And the best way to share this is, imagine a man walking, coming up the corridor of a hospital, pushing a cart. Okay, imagine a man pushing a cart in the hospital corridor, and in the cart is the soiled, dirty laundry of the patients, okay? And if you imagine this man pushing the cart, you would probably also imagine that he's probably on the employees section. He's probably one of the lowest people in the working world. He's just pushing the cart, he's doing his job. But he's as excited as it is in doing his job. He's excited, and as every person he looks at, he's just saying, hi, hello, it's great to see you, making eye contact, all that stuff. Well, there's a nurse who goes into the doctor to see a patient, and the doctor comes in, and the nurse just perks up and looks at the doctor, and all excited, and makes eye contact, doesn't drop the head, looks great, thinks the world of the doctor, great job on what you did and what you prescribed, blah, 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 walks out of that room. Walks out of that room and sees the man pushing the cart. And what she does is drops the head and keeps going. And just as the man is about to meet her and say, hello, how are you? Good to see you. All that excitement, all that generosity, all that love, all the liberally being good and serving goes out the window because she dropped her head at him. That's where that phrase comes in, dropping his head. I think we often refuse to acknowledge the other person in how we treat them by dropping our head, by making sure that so-and-so's job is that, not ours, mine. And that's the way we ought to think. This, we ought to not think. It's not the position we hold, whether it's a high, low, management or labor, even master, slave, what matters is how we treat one another with dignity, whether we are regarded as having real worth and value. Take a minute for a second. We did this last time. This section over here, I want you to look over to the left. Turn your heads. If you're sleeping, please wake up. Turn to your heads. Look to the left. Look to the left. All right, good. This section over here, turn to the right. Again, if you're sleeping, please wake up. Okay, you guys, you get to look at each other. Wait, stand up, wake up. Take a deep breath and wake up. Okay, so now look at each other right now. This section's look at each other, okay? Look at each other. Did you know that each person in here is made with God's image? And the worth that they have in God's eye is above and beyond any worth that you have ever put. Look up, keep looking. Okay, now you guys can look to this side if you want to, because there are people over here too. You guys can look over here. Look over here. Please. Yeah, okay. It's okay, it's easy. Okay, turn your head. Hey, don't look at me. I'm just narrating in the background. Look to this side. Notice these people. These people here, every person in this room, the person at home, the person in your workplace, the person collecting your trash, the person serving your mail, the person on the street that you drive by, that we often do drop our heads to, have been made with God's image. What we do and how we treat each other matters to the Lord. What we do and how we treat others matters to the Lord. You see, here's the question, folks. Do we look at our employees like, oh, we got a great deal with this one? Man, that one just works his butt off and we're saving money left and right. Or do we look and we value them like they deserve more than we actually pay for them? Maybe bless them with an unexpected raise or more time off. Is it really going to hurt? This one's a hard question. Is it really going to hurt your profits to not have your business run on Sundays? Is it really going to hurt your profits for them to be appreciated and valued for what they do? Is it really going to hurt your profits to not have your business run on Sundays? That question is more for me. Because I was a witness. My dad worked on Sundays during Christmas time because the business was the business and he had to go in. What we do and how we treat others matters to the Lord. Okay, at the end of the day, if we don't value Jesus, if he's not center of our lives, none of this makes sense because the world says the opposite. The world says, the product doesn't work, return it. When the kid's not listening, show them who's boss or disengage, right? When the marriage is failing, divorce. We can totally just do it. You just go, we can just say, you know what? Forget Jesus, forget he ever lived, forget what he ever inspired to, and just go do what the world says. But if you value what it says, then live what it says. Try to live what it says. We've pledged our lives to Christ. He calls us to live by another standard. It's to honor God in all our relationships. It's to honor God in all our relationships. Parents and children do it this way because it says here and it's right in the Lord. Bosses and workers do it this way because that's what God calls us to live. What we do and how we treat others matters to the Lord. Okay, last couple points. Look at that, 12:09. Whew. These relationships, husband, wife, parent, children, bosses and workers, friend to friend, pastor to congregant, whatever other contexts we have, grandparent to grandchild, what other kind of ways can we do? Engaged people, what other fun ways? Best friend, what is going on? Brother, sister, okay, all these relationships in this room even don't exist in their own little bubbles. They exist in this community. This is one thing I really loved about several months ago. I was asking one of our congregant members about parenting and things like that and questions or whatever, and they came up, the person is older and wiser than us. I loved it. She had the freedom, the love that she had for us. She had the freedom to come and share what she would want to do. You see, if I'm a parent who thinks I've got it all figured out, it's like, who cares about what you think, right? But I don't have it all figured out. Sorry, you don't have it all figured out. If you do, you're perfect. Oh, we should have coffee so I can learn. But we don't have it figured out. But here's the beauty about being in a community. I'm willing. I hope you're willing. I'm willing to learn. But it's got to be done in a loving and caring way, because you're looking at me and you're valuing me, or I'm looking at you and I'm valuing you just as God values you. And I'm not looking at you, not doing valuing you the way I do, because God forbid, if I do, I'm putting you down because I want to look better than you, right? But if I'm valuing you and I'm treating you the way God values you, then I'm going to want the best for you. You see, that's what love is. I want the best for you in your relationship with God, in your relationship with your children, in your relationship with your workers, with your bosses. When we know that the community is for us, then we're not threatened by extending care and love to one another. What we do and how we treat others matters to the Lord. Going back to Emmy soccer, a little fun thing, right? There's a famous phrase, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect in Christ. We're not perfect. Say it. Say it out loud. Say it. Because some of us, I live there. I'm a perfectionist like there's no other. We are not perfect, but we are being made perfect in Christ. Look around you. Every person around you is not perfect, is not complete. Even your child, even your mom, even your grandmother, even your boss, even your worker, but they're being made perfect. And if you want to be made perfect, then you're going to wake up every day and say, God, I am not perfect, but I want to strive to live and value people the way you value people. In fact, I think you will fail at parenting. In fact, I think you will fail at being a mom and a dad. I think you will fail at being a child, being obedient. I think you will fail in being a good worker. I think you will be failing in being a good boss. But here's the reality of it, is if you have a desire and an attitude and you value what God says in his word, you value that you want to live for this day by day, minute by minute, then practice will be made perfect in your life. Then what we do and how we treat others matters to the Lord. Would you stand with me as we close our service?